All right. You have had handed out to you today Romans 2:4. The Greek words of that text. And last Sunday I told you to circle metanoia, the particular word here, metanoian, translated repentance in your King James Version. And as I think you should have seen by now, repentance doesn't do it. The prefix re means back or back again, like return, to turn back, and back again. That penitence portion of the word comes from the same root as pain. It's a going back again in painful activity. That's not what the Greek word means. And I'm going to just leave that hanging there. That's not what the Greek word means. I think you already know that because I spent enough time on it. And I'm going to take you on a side road that at first glance will have nothing to do with anything you think I'm teaching on in this book of Romans. And will horrify you and to some seem totally irrelevant to anything in this gospel message and the teaching of salvation and repentance. It sure will have relevance to the current national view as we have been exposed to, for the first time, to germ warfare. Anthrax is but one of many kinds of germs that might be turned loose. Let's talk about Ebola. Ebola Zaire. There are laboratories in America where scientists are frantically working to develop a virus, or correction, a vaccination to protect against this virus. First discovered by accident in the African nation of Zaire. Ebola Zaire attacks every organ and tissue in the human body except skeletal, muscle, and bone. I hope I frighten you. It is a perfect parasite because it transforms virtually every part of the body into a digested slime of virus particles. And to those who are watching for the first time, I'm the pastor of this congregation, the under-shepherd, charged with communicating as the domata God's word in such a way that saints are made complete for the journey. And I'm out of town for a reason I will explain later. But I'm live and watching and teaching. It is a perfect parasite, Ebola, Zaire, because it transforms virtually every part of the body into a digested slime of virus particles. The seven mysterious proteins that assemble together make up the Ebola virus particle work as a relentless machine, a molecular shark, and they consume the body as the virus makes copies of itself. Invisible is this virus. We contend with a lot of invisible things in this world and have no trouble believing in them, even though we can't see them, except the unseen things that God's Word speaks about. Seems it's hard to get people to believe that. The seven mysterious proteins that assemble together make up the Ebola virus particle work as a relentless machine, a molecular shark, and they consume the body as the virus makes copies of itself. Small blood clots begin to appear in the bloodstream, and the blood thickens and slows, and the clots begin to stick to the walls of blood vessels. This is known as pavementing, because the clots fit together in a mosaic. The mosaic thickens and throws more clots, and the clots drift through the bloodstream into the small capillaries where they get stuck. This shuts off the blood supply to various parts of the body, causing dead spots to appear in the brain, liver, kidneys, lungs, intestines, testicles, breast tissue of men as well as women, and all through the skin. The skin develops red spots called petechiae, which are hemorrhages under the skin. Ebola attacks connective tissue with particular ferocity. It multiplies in collagen, the chief constituent protein of the tissue that holds the organs together. The seven Ebola proteins somehow chew up the body's structural proteins. In this way, collagen in the body turns to mush, and the underlayers of the skin die and liquefy. The skin bubbles up into a sea of tiny white blisters mixed with red spots known as maculopapular rash. This rash has been likened to tapioca pudding. Spontaneous rips appear in the skin, and hemorrhagic blood pours from the rips. The red spots on the skin grow and spread and merge to become huge spontaneous bruises, and the skin goes soft and pulpy and can tear off if it is touched with any kind of pressure. Your mouth bleeds, and you bleed around your teeth, and you may have hemorrhages from the salivary glands. Literally every opening in the body bleeds, no matter how small. The surface of the tongue turns brilliant red and then sloughs off and is swallowed or spat out. It is said to be extraordinarily painful to lose the surface of one's tongue. The tongue's skin may be torn off during rushes of the black vomit. The back of the throat and the lining of the windpipe may also slough off, and the dead tissue slides down the windpipe into the lungs or is coughed up with sputum. Your heart bleeds into itself. The heart muscle softens and has hemorrhages into its chambers, and blood squeezes out of the heart muscle as the heart beats and it floods the chest cavity. The brain becomes clogged with dead blood cells, a condition known as sludging of the brain. Ebola attacks the lining of the eyeball, and the eyeballs may fill up with blood. You may go blind. Droplets of blood stand out on the eyelids. You may weep blood. The blood runs from your eyes down your cheeks and refuses to coagulate. You may have a hemispherical stroke in which one whole side of the body is paralyzed, which is invariably fatal in the case of Ebola. Even while the body's internal organs are becoming plugged with coagulated blood, the blood that streams out of the body cannot clot. It resembles whey being whey being squeezed out of the curds. The blood has been stripped of its clotting factors. If you put the runny Ebola blood in a test tube and look at it, you see that the blood is destroyed. Its red cells are broken and dead. The blood looks as if it had been buzzed in an electric blender. Ebola kills a great deal of tissue while the host, that would be you or me if the virus hit us, is still alive. It triggers a creeping, spotty necrosis that spreads through all the internal organs. The liver bulges up and turns yellow, begins to liquefy, and then it cracks apart. The cracks run across the liver and deep inside it, and the liver completely dies and goes putrid. The kidneys become jammed with blood clots and dead cells and cease functioning. As the kidneys fail, the blood becomes toxic with urine. The spleen turns into a single, huge, hard blood clot the size of a baseball. The intestines may fill up completely with blood. The lining of the gut dies and sloughs off into the bowels and is defecated along with large amounts of blood. In men, the testicles bloat up and turn black and blue. The semen goes hot with Ebola and the nipples may bleed, even in men. In women, the labia turns blue, livid, and protrusive, and there may be massive vaginal bleeding. The virus is a catastrophe for a pregnant woman. The child, usually infected with Ebola virus, born with red eyes and a bloody nose, quick to die. Ebola destroys the brain thoroughly, and Ebola victims often go into epileptic convulsions during the final stage. The convulsions are generalized grand mal seizures. The whole body twitches and shakes, the arms and legs thrash around, and the eyes, sometimes bloody, roll up into the head. The tremors and convulsions of the patient may smear or smatter and splatter blood around. Possibly this epileptic splashing of blood is one of Ebola's strategies for success. It makes the victim go into a flurry of seizures as he dies, spreading blood all over the place, thus giving the virus a chance to jump to a new host, the kind of transmission through smearing. Ebola multiplies so rapidly and powerfully that the body's infected cells become crystal-like blocks of packed virus particles. These crystals are broods of virus getting ready to hatch from the cell. They are known as bricks. The bricks or crystals first appear near the center of the cell and then migrate toward the surface, and as the crystal reaches the cell wall, it disintegrates into hundreds of individual virus particles, and the broodlings push through the cell wall like hair and float away in the bloodstream of the host. The hatched Ebola particles cling to cells everywhere in the body and get inside them and continue to multiply. It keeps on multiplying until areas of tissue all through the body are filled with crystalloids, which hatch, and more Ebola particles drift into the bloodstream, and the amplification continues inexorably until a droplet of the host blood can contain 100 million individual virus particles. After death, the cadaver suddenly deteriorates. The internal organs, having been dead or partially dead for days, have already begun to dissolve, and a sort of shock-related meltdown occurs. The corpse's connective tissue, skin, and organs, already peppered with dead spots, heated by fever and damaged by shock, begin to liquefy, and the fluids that leak from the cadaver are saturated with Ebola virus particles. Anybody feel sick? If you have brains, you do. You know how long this takes? Less than 7 days. Now, in a U.S. laboratory where scientists who know the reality of Ebola virus are working to find a vaccine in the full knowledge, as the events of this recent week have shown in papers found in the headquarters of the Taliban, these ruthless people out to destroy America and much of the West, if they can, seeking to buy from the Russian scientists, among others, who for money will sell the knowledge, seeking ways to export these viruses. Scientists are working in labs, biohazard rooms, seeking through work with monkeys inoculated with Ebola to find a virus. Believe you me, what I've just read to you is well known to the scientists who are working in this atmosphere where they're seeking to find a vaccine against the virus before, God forbid, some of it would be unleashed on the populace. The point I make at this point, these scientists know what they're up against in these invisible viruses. Let's go with one of them, a young lady with her senior doctor, leader of the team, into the hot zone to conduct their experiments. I will spare you the wash down, the putting on of the medical undergarments and pajamas that are normal to a operating or a attempt to get germ-free atmosphere that a doctor wears in a surgical room, the rubber gloves that are basic and next to the skin on the hands, and then into the equivalent of a space suit as they very delicately put on each element of the armor, so to speak, and enter into the hot zone area where the germs are, where the virus is. Very carefully, they tape the sections and the connections of the spacesuit, this rubber or whatever it is, suit, as they pull it on, and put on their extra equivalent of socks and the extra set of gloves and the special footwear and the helmet as it comes over to complete the task. And it's a deflated kind of suit that can create a moment of panic on the part of these scientists until they reach up and hook on to some hose attachment and inflate it with air. And with all their breathing apparatus and everything intact and completely encased in this protection suit, they enter the hot zone. And as they go through the repeated doors, the hot zone is set up with a kind of vacuum reverse air technique to where it's difficult to open the door because instead of letting air out, it sucks in to have a reverse movement of air to keep viruses from escaping that room as they go from sealed area to sealed area, and they enter with the triple circle little biohazard emblem on the door, the area labeled biohazard, do not enter without wearing ventilated suit. The international symbol for biohazard, which is pasted on doors at U.S. AMRIID, the acronym for this research lab, whenever they open through a major transition of zones, is a red trefoil that reminds one of a three-petal flower. I think it looks not unlike a red trillium or a toad shade. The level four, we've gone through several levels before I start reading this to you. The level four airlock is a gray area, a place where two worlds meet, where the hot zone touches the normal world. The gray area is neither hot nor cold, a place that is neither provable sterile nor known to be infective. At USAMRIID, toad shades bloom in the gray zones. Nancy, the younger doctor, took a breath and gathered her thoughts into stillness using her martial arts training to get her breathing under control. People performed all kinds of little rituals before they walked through that steel door. Behind that door is Ebola virus, invisible, as I've said, in describing what it does to a person. Some people crossed themselves. Others carried amulets or charms inside their space suits, even though it was technically against the rules to bring anything inside the suit except your body and the surgical scrubs. They hoped the amulets might help ward off the hot agent if there was a major break in their suit. She unplugged her air hose and unlatched the steel door and entered an airlock, and Tony Johnson, her superior, followed her. The airlock was made entirely of stainless steel, and it was lined with nozzles for spraying water and chemicals. This was the decon shower. Decon means decontamination. The door closed behind them. Nancy opened the fore-door of the airlock, and they crossed over to the hot side. Total immersion. They were standing in a narrow cinder block corridor. Various rooms opened on either side. The hot zone was a maze. From the walls dangled yellow air hoses. There was an alarm strobe light on the ceiling that would be triggered if the air system failed. The walls were painted with thick, gobby epoxy paint, and all the electrical outlets were plugged around the edges with a gooey material. This was to seal any cracks and holes so that a hot agent could not escape by drifting through hollow electrical conduits. Nancy reached for an air hose and plugged it into her suit. Now, there are a few people, Director, that can figure out early where I'm going. Some will decide this is not a message, so they'll tune out. Others, well, there'll be a variety of reactions on the faces of the audience. Pay attention to what you're doing, Director, so you get people that are already caught up with some understanding that 26 years this pastor usually knows where he's going when he's on this platform and the Holy Spirit begins to speak. My function is to get these people you're looking at a little better prepared each day as they make the walk from faith to faith toward eternity in this last day age in which we live. So don't go to sleep, Director. I saw you pick up somebody when people were singing that was standing there looking like she was on another planet chewing gum. And now I just lost the picture but got it back. So the Prince of the Power of the Air doesn't want anybody to hear what I'm going to say today as this message unfolds. Nancy reached for an air hose and plugged it into her suit. She couldn't hear anything except the roar of air in her helmet. The air rumbled so loudly in their suits that they did not try to speak to each other. She opened a metal cabinet. Blue light streamed out of it, and she removed a pair of yellow rubber boots. It reminded her of barn boots. She slid the soft feet of her spacesuit into the boots and glanced at Johnson and caught his eye. "Ready for action, boss." "Are you getting a feel that these people know that they're going into an area of risk? I'm asking you, congregation." "Oh, why don't we wait till we get in there? And something just might happen, and then we'll scramble for a suit." "I wonder if they needed a preacher outside to tell them they were going into a danger zone. So put on your spacesuit. Or I wonder if they had to watch someone die of Ebola with the obscene qualities we've just named, spewing out black goo from every orifice, to say, whoa, if there's a chance this can happen to me as a result of going into this hot zone, show me how to put that suit on." Back to Nancy and her boss, Johnson. It's Nancy Jacks, so there'll be the reference to Jacks and Johnson. They unplugged their air hoses and proceeded down the hallway and entered the monkey room. I find that rather fitting because Christians spend most of their time in the monkey room. You can apply that. How many weeks did we have to spend on evolution? All these rest of the people around you think we sprang from monkeys. So you live in the monkey room, folks. It contained two banks of cages positioned facing each other alongside opposite walls of the room. Bureaucratic offices. I'm watching to see who's listening. About four in that picture quickly caught it when I said bureaucratic offices. One thing I'll say about Gil and his wife, they always get it real fast. It contained two banks of cages positioned facing each other along opposite walls of the room. Jackson and Johnson replugged their hoses and peered into the cages. One bank of cages contained two isolated monkeys. They were the so-called control monkeys. They had not been injected with the Ebola virus, and they were healthy. As soon as the two Army officers appeared in spacesuits, the healthy monkeys went nuts. They rattled their cages and leaped around. Humans in spacesuits make monkeys nervous. I could apply that if I was where I'm going yet. How many of you have already figured out, put on the whole armor of God? Christians in armor make monkeys nervous. They hooted and grunted, ooh, ooh, ha, wah, ha. And, you know, I've never really tried to sound like a monkey before, but that's what the words are here in the book. As they uttered a high-pitched squeal, the monkeys moved to the front of their cages and shook the doors and leaped back and forth, whoop, 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 watching Jackson Johnson the whole time, following them with their eyes, alert to everything. And by the way, they're also in there to test airborne contagion. The questions are still not answered, and the control monkeys quickly become experiment monkeys with injections. Watching Jackson Johnson, boom, 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 the whole time, alerts everything. The cages had elaborate bolts on the doors to prevent fiddling by premate fingers. These monkeys were creative little boogers, she thought, and they were bored. The other banks of cages were mostly quiet. This was the bank of Ebola cages. All the monkeys in these cages were infected with Ebola virus. And most of them were silent, passive, and withdrawn. Although one or two of them seemed queerly deranged, their immune systems had failed or gone haywire. Most of the animals did not look very sick yet, but they did not display the alertness, the usual monkey energy, the leaping and cage rattling that you see in healthy monkeys. And most of them had not eaten their morning biscuits. They sat almost motionless in their cages, watching the two officers with expressionless faces. They had been injected with the hottest strain of Ebola known to the world. It was the Mayinga strain of Ebola Zaire. This strain had come from a young woman named Mayinga N, who died of the virus on October 19, 1976. She was a nurse at a hospital in Zaire, and she had taken care of a Roman Catholic nun who died of Ebola. And I remember the author, I think it was Tom Clancy, but I may be wrong, who wrote a powerful novel of the use of this very same Ebola strain and the transmission of it in terrorist warfare. She was a nurse at a hospital in Zaire, and she had taken care of a Roman Catholic nun who died of Ebola. The nun had bled to death all over Nurse Mayinga, and then a few days later, Nurse Mayinga had broken with Ebola and died. As I told you, it only takes a week. Some of Nurse Mayinga's blood had ended up in the United States, and the strain of virus that had once lived in Nurse Mayinga's blood now lived in a small glass of vials kept in super freezers at the Institute, which were maintained at minus 160 degrees Fahrenheit. The freezers were fitted with padlocks and alarms and were plastered with biohazard flowers and sealed with bands of sticky tape. The first line of defense against a hot agent is sticky tape because it seals cracks. It could be said that without sticky tape, there would be no such thing as biocontainment. Gene Johnson, the civilian scientist, had thawed a little bit of Nurse Mayinga's frozen blood and had injected it into the monkeys. Then as the monkeys became sick, he had treated them with a drug in the hope it would fight or help them fight off the virus. The drug did not seem to be working. Nancy Jacks and Tony Johnson inspected the monkeys, moving from cage to cage until they found the two monkeys that had crashed and bled out. And I spared you the reading of the phase past pavementing to crashing. They had crashed and bled out. These animals were hunched up, each in its own cage. They had bloody noses. Their eyes were half open, glassy and brilliant red, with dilated pupils. The monkeys showed no facial expression, not even pain or agony. The connective tissue under the skin had been destroyed by the virus, causing a subtle distortion of the face. Another reason for the strange faces was that the parts of the brain that control facial expression had also been destroyed. The mask-like face, the red eyes, and the bloody nose were classic signs of Ebola that appear in all primates, including man, infected with the virus, both monkeys and humans. It hinted at a vicious combination of brain damage and soft tissue destruction under the skin. The classic Ebola face made the monkey look as if they had seen something beyond comprehension. And it was not a vision of heaven. Johnson watched Jax carefully as she began the removal procedure. Handling an unconscious monkey in level 4 is a tricky operation, because if the monkey wakes up, or has some reflexive jerk, and they have teeth and a powerful bite. They're remarkably strong and agile. The monkeys that are used in laboratories are not organ grinder monkeys. They're large wild animals from the rainforest, and a bite by an Ebola-infected monkey would almost certainly be fatal. First, Nancy inspected the monkey. Looking through the bars, it was a large male, and he looked as if he was really dead. She saw that he still had his canine fangs. That made her nervous. Ordinarily, the monkey would have had its fangs filed down for safety. For some reason, this one had enormous natural fangs. She stuck her gloved fingers through the bars and pinched the monkey's toe while she watched for any eye movement. The eyes remained fixed and staring. "Go ahead and unlock the cage," Lieutenant Colonel Johnson said. He had to shout to be heard above the roar of air in their space suits. She unlocked the door and slid it up until the cage opened wide. She inspected the monkey again. No muscle twitches. The monkey was definitely down. "All right, go ahead and move him out," Johnson said. She reached inside, caught the monkey by the upper arms, and rotated him so that he was facing away from her, so that he couldn't bite her if he woke up. She pulled his arms back and held him immobile, and she lifted the monkey out of the cage. Johnson took the monkey's feet, and together they carried him over to a hat box, a biohazard container, and they slid the monkey into it. Then they carried the hat box to the necropsy room, shuffling slowly in their suits. Both species in this interaction, the human and the monkey, were, listen to this, in the presence of another life form, which was older and more powerful than either of them, and was a dweller in blood. Jackson Johnson moved slowly out of the room, carrying the monkey, and turned left, and then turned left again, and entered the necropsy room, and laid the monkey down on a stainless steel table. The monkey's skin was rashy and covered with red blotches visible through his sparse hair. "Glove up," Johnson said. They put on latex rubber gloves, pulling them over the spacesuit gloves. They now wore three layers of gloves: the inner lining glove, the spacesuit glove, and the outer glove just put on. Johnson said, "We'll do the checklist. Scissors, hemostats." He laid the tools in a row at the head of the table. Each tool was numbered, and he called the numbers out loud. They went to work, this is not pretty, using blunt-ended scissors. Johnson opened the monkey while Jax assisted with the procedure. They worked slowly and with exquisite care. They did not use any sharp blades, because a blade is a deadly object in a hot zone. The scalpel can nick your gloves and cut your fingers, and before you even feel a sensation of pain, the virus agent has already entered your bloodstream. Nancy handed tool to him, and she reached her fingers inside the monkey to tie off blood vessels and mop up excess blood with small sponges. The animal's body cavity was a lake of blood. It was Ebola blood. It had run everywhere inside the animal. There had been a lot of internal hemorrhaging. The liver was swollen, and she noticed some blood in the intestines. She had to tell herself to slow her hands down. Perhaps her hands were moving too quickly. I want to stop and comment about those that are forever working for God their own way ahead of Him. Perhaps her hands were moving too quickly. She talked herself through the procedure, keeping herself alert and centered. Keep it clean, keep it clean, she thought. Okay, pick up the hemostat. Clamp that artery, cause it's leaking blood. Break off in Wren's gloves. She could feel the Ebola blood through her gloves. It felt wet and slippery. Even though her hands were clean and dry and dusted with baby powder. She withdrew her hand from the carcass and rinsed them in a pan of disinfectant called EnviroChem, which sat in a sink. The liquid was a pale green, the color of Japanese green tea. It destroys viruses. As she rinsed her gloves in it, the liquid turned brown with monkey blood. All she could hear was the noise of air blowing in outside her suit. And it filled her suit with a roar like a subway train coming through a tunnel. Viruses are too small to be seen. Here's a way to imagine the size of a virus. Consider the island of Manhattan, shrunk to this size, and there's a little dot about the size of the period in a sentence. This shrunken Manhattan, like a dot at the end of a period on the handout piece of paper. This Manhattan, shrunk that small, could easily hold 9 million viruses. If you could magnify this little shrunken dot we're calling Manhattan, and if it were full of viruses, you'd see little figures clustered like the lunch crowd on Fifth Avenue. There could be 250 Woodstock festivals of this virus sitting on that period. The combined populations of Great Britain and France sitting on that period. You never know it. Keep it clean, Nancy thought. No blood. No blood. I don't like blood. Every time I see a drop of blood, I see a billion viruses. Break off and rinse. Cleanse off and rinse. Break off and rinse. Slow yourself down. Look at Tony's suit. Check him. Watch your partner. For any sign of a hole or a break. It was kind of like being a mother and watching your kid, a constant background check to see if everything's okay. Meanwhile, Johnson was checking her. He observed her for any kind of mistake, any jerkiness with the tools. He wondered if he would see her drop anything. Rongeur, he said. What? She asked. He pointed at her air hose to suggest she crimp it so that she could hear him better. She grabbed the hose and folded it. The air stopped flowing. Her suit deflated around her, and the noise died away. He put his helmet close to hers and spoke the word, Rongeur, again, and she released her hose. She handed him a pair of pliers called the Rongeur. The word's French, which means gnawer. Rongeur. It's used for opening skulls. Getting into a skull is always a bitch at level 4. I'm just reading it, folks. That's one of the words not prohibited. A premade skull is hard and tough, and the bone plates are knitted together. Ordinarily, you would whip through a skull with an electric bone saw. But you can't use a bone saw in level 4. Throw a mist of bone particles and blood droplets into the air, and you do not want to create any kind of infective mist in a hot area, even if you're wearing a space suit. It's just too dangerous. They popped the skull with the pliers. It made a loud cracking sound. They removed the brain, eyes, and spinal cord and dropped them into a jar of preservative. Johnson was handing her a tube containing a sample when he stopped and looked at her gloved hands. He pointed to her right glove. Folks, you sit here this morning if you've done it for right reasons. And I speak to you from far away. Because we're trying to save through the light of the gospel. An inoculation that will save. A vaccination of God's word that will take. That means you place yourself at risk. These scientists are placing themselves at risk to find and provide in the natural world a salvation from the onslaught of Ebola virus. Johnson was handing her a tube containing a sample when he stopped and looked at her gloved hand. He pointed to her right glove. She glanced down. Her glove. It was drenched in blood, but now she saw the hole. This is not a novel, friends. This is a true story. She glanced down. Her glove. It was drenched in blood, but now she saw the hole. It was a rip across the palm of the outer glove on her right hand. Nancy tore off the glove. Now her main suit glove was covered with blood. It spidered down the outer sleeve of her space suit. Great, just great. Ebola blood all over my suit. She rinsed her glove and arm in the disinfectant. And they came up clean and shiny wet. And then she noticed that her hand inside the two remaining gloves felt cold and clammy. There was something wet inside her spacesuit glove. She wondered if that glove was a leak or two. She wondered if she had sustained a breach in her right main glove. She inspected that glove carefully. Then she saw it. There was a crack in the wrist. She had a breach in her spacesuit. Her hand felt wet. She wondered if there might be Ebola blood inside her spacesuit somewhere close to that cut on the palm of her hand. She pointed to her glove and said, "Hole!" Johnson bent over and inspected her glove. He saw the crack in the wrist. She saw his face erupt in surprise. And then he looked into her eyes. She saw that he was afraid. That terrified her. She jerked her thumb toward the exit. "I'm out of here, man. Can you finish?" He replied, "I want you to leave immediately. I'll secure the area and follow you out." Using only her left hand, her good hand, she unplugged her suit from the air hose. She practically ran down the corridor to the airlock, her right hand and right arm hanging rigidly at her side. She did not want to move that hand because every time she moved it, she felt something squishing around in there inside the glove. Fear threatened to overwhelm her. How was she going to remove her boots without using her bad hand? She kicked them off. They went flying down the corridor. She threw open the airlock door and stepped inside and slammed the door behind her. She pulled a chain that hung from the ceiling of the airlock. That started the decon shower. The decon shower takes 7 minutes, and you're not permitted to leave during that period because the shower needs time to work on viruses. First came a blast of water jets, which washed traces of blood from her spacesuit. The water jets stopped. Then came a spray of EnviroChem coming out of nozzles all up and down the sides of the airlock, which deconned her spacesuit. Of course, if something lived inside her glove, the chemical shower would not reach it. There were no lights in the airlock. It was dim, almost dark. The place was literally a gray zone. She wished it had a clock. Then you'd know how long you'd have to wait. 5 minutes to go, 4 minutes. Chemical mist drizzled down her faceplate. It was like driving a car in the rain when the windshield wipers are broken. You can't see a thing. Bleep, 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 she thought. They didn't say bleep. At the Institute, there is a level 4 biocontainment hospital called the Slammer, where a patient can be treated by doctors and nurses wearing spacesuits. If you're exposed to a hot agent and you go into the Slammer and fail to come out alive, then your body's taken to nearby level 4 biocontainment morgue known as the submarine. The soldiers around the Institute call the morgue the submarine because its main doors are made of heavy steel and look like a pressure door of a submarine. Son of a bleep, she thought. Oh, bleep! They'll put me into the slammer. And Tony will be filling out accident reports while I'm breaking with, crashing with Ebola. A week later, 7 days, I'll be in the submarine. Bleep! Jerry's, that's her husband. Jerry's in Texas. And I didn't go to the bank today, and there's no money in the house, and the kids are home with Mrs. Trapain, and she needs to be paid. And I didn't go to the market today, and there's no food in the house. How are the kids going to eat if I'm in the slammer? Who's going to stay with them tonight? Bleep, bleep, bleep. The shower stopped. She opened the door and flung herself into the staging area. She came out of the spacesuit fast. She shucked it. She leaped out of it. The spacesuit slapped to the concrete floor, wet, dripping with water. As her right arm came out of the suit, she saw that the sleeve of her scrub suit was dark wet and her inner glove was red. That spacesuit glove had been a leaker. Ebola blood had run over her innermost glove. It had smeared down the latex, right against her skin. Her last glove was thin and translucent, and she could see the Ebola blood. Her heart pounded. She almost threw up. Her stomach contracted and turned over. She felt a gag reflex in her throat. The puke factor. It is a sudden urge to throw up when you find yourself unprotected in the presence of a biosafety level 4 organism. Repeat. It is a sudden urge to throw up when you find yourself unprotected in the presence of a biosafety level 4 organism. Repeat. The puke factor. It is a sudden urge to throw up when you find yourself unprotected in the presence of a biosafety level 4 organism. Her mind raced. Oh, bleep. What now? I got an undecon glove. Ebola blood in here. Oh, Jesus. What's the procedure here? What do I have to do now? Tony Johnson's blue figure moved in the airlock, and she heard the nozzles begin to hiss. She had begun the decon cycle, or rather he had, so she knew he was 7 minutes away. It would be 7 minutes before he could answer any questions. The main question whether any blood had penetrated the last glove into her. 5 or 10 Ebola virus particles suspended in a droplet of the blood could easily slip through a pinhole in a surgical glove. And that might be enough to start an explosive infection. The stuff could amplify itself. A pinhole in a glove might not be visible to the eye. She went over to the sink, put her hand under the faucet to rinse off the blood, and held it there a while. The water carried the blood down the drain where the wastewater would be cooked in heated tanks. Now, before she went in the morning, preparing some food for the kids, she had cut the palm of her right hand, a small cut, and had put a Band-Aid on it. Therefore, the issue facing her, inside this glove, definitely was blood. Had something reopened the cut under the Band-Aid, and was the blood her blood, or Ebola blood? Definitely blood on her palm, seeping out and around and the Band-Aid was right in the middle of her palm. As she washed the blood off, she pulled off the last glove, translucent. She had seen the blood underneath. The question, is it Ebola from the monkey or from her cut hand? She pulled off the last glove, holding it delicately by the cuff. Her right hand came out caked with baby powder, her fingernails short, no nail polish, no rings, knuckles scarred by a bite from a goat that had nipped her when she was a child, and the Band-Aid on the palm. Then she saw the blood mixed with the baby powder. Please, please make it my blood. Next step is to take the rubber glove, fill it like a balloon with water until you can determine if there's the slightest pinhole. If there's a pinhole, as she fills it with water, Ebola blood can seep through. She put the last glove under the faucet. The water was running, the one from her right hand, and she filled up the glove. The glove swelled up like a water balloon. She dreaded the sudden appearance of a thread of water squirting from the glove, a telltale of a leak, a sign that her life was over. The glove fattened. Suddenly her legs collapsed. She fell against the cinder block wall and slid down, feeling as if she'd been punched in the stomach. And she came to rest on the hat box, the biohazard box that someone had been using as a chair. Her legs kicked out. She went limp, leaned back against the wall. That was how Tony Johnson found her when he emerged from the airlock. I'll let you read the book to see whether or not it was Ebola blood and whether the shock was from good news or bad news, because that's not the point of the message. The title of the book is The Hot Zone, a terrifying true story by Richard Preston, The Hot Zone, which deals with a multitude of viruses we're facing in today's world. What has this got to do with you and me and with repentance? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And now I expect, I'll watch you, some of you will tune out. You've heard this so often. The King James doesn't get to it the way the New International Version does. And I have to remind you again of the Greek words. You're already on the page with me, you smart ones. And I saw it happen to many of you as I was proceeding, even before the hint that I gave you. Oh, knowledge. Some dumb janitor that couldn't read might wander into the hot zone as that first nurse did, not even know what happened. And other strains of this kind of virus have entered into hospitals, and a doctor in Africa operates, and as they open the crashed and swelled up body in its last stages, it's as though the blood spatters out from an explosion, and the doctor immediately is stricken, not even knowing he's in the presence of a virus damned and dying individual. I've read these words so often, I expect you to tune out and not even think of it again as you go out and get in your car and head down the road and get up tomorrow morning to face the week. Finally, Finally, verse 10, Ephesians 6, are you there? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the Greek, in dunamusti, you've heard enough of the teaching here to know that that word that's the root of dynamite, in dunamusti, and it's in the particular tense of the verb, which means be continually empowered. It's a kind of vaccination that has to be redone continually. It's like something you take in the presence of malaria every day. Although malaria is nothing alongside these killers. Finally, be continually empowered. Having continually put in you power in the Lord. How do you get in the Lord? Romans 8, when we get there, will tell you, you're in the Lord when He's in you. And Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Just hang on. I know where I'm going. You'll find out. Be continually empowered in the Lord. King James simply says, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might, wrong word, wrong. Ento krotai. Did you ever hear about Krakatoa? Any of you ever seen the movie Krakatoa? That thunderous, powerful volcano that tears an island apart. This word's the root of that. Be continually empowered in dunamuste, in the Lord, and in the krotai, might, tis iskous, iskous, autu, in the might of the strength of Him. Whatever that is, it is what Jesus prayed for in John 17. While I was with them, He said to the disciples, I kept them, but I'm no longer in the world. Now you keep them. Make them one, as you and I are one. I in them. They in me. Well now, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Oh, you've heard this for 26 years. It's like pledging allegiance to the flag. Not even thinking of it. Until the Twin Towers go down. Put on. Induces thee. The panoplion. Panoply. The panoply translated whole armor of God. Back to the King James. Finally, my brethren, be strong. That is, endowed in dunu, I'm going to use a word that I'm making up, in dynamited, in the Lord, and in the might of the strength of Him, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. The word in the Greek is methodias. You don't have to hear that more than once to know its methods. But in the Greek, it has a cunning strategy overtone against the cunning strategic methods of the devil. Oh, we give lip service to that. But as C.S. Lewis has pointed out in Screwtape Letters, where old Screwtape, the senior demon, is getting on to some young jerk rookie demon who wants more credit for what they're doing in the world, and he's saying, we never had it so good. We never had it so good. This generation doesn't believe we exist. We can do our work like those cells of terrorists hidden in every country of this world. Get Bin Laden. Get his right-hand man. Get the Taliban out. The last-ditch fight that's going on there is by foreigners that have been in there schooled. Fanatics, hidden in every country. What makes this war so different? You can't find the enemy. And until recently, we didn't know they existed. The devil's even better than that. He's completely brainwashed this generation into an absolute belief he doesn't exist. This is just language of poetry and Harry Potter. It's something to be entertained about. It's not real. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the cunning strategies and methods of the devil. For we wrestle, you know this, I've told you 1,000 times, the word is poly in the Greek. For we wrestle, poly, only here, one time in the Bible, used. It comes from the ancient Greek world of competition from which we get the Olympics. Two wrestlers who wrestle one-on-one until one gets the other one down with his foot on his neck. When you read in the temptation of Jesus that Satan withdrew for a season, no, he didn't leave Jesus. Unable to penetrate the guard of Jesus, he would back off looking for a new opening, never relenting. We are in a poly engagement with the devil, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, poly, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Archos is the word. Rulers. Against powers. Exousias is the word, not dunamis. Authorities. Demons that have domains, archos, rulers, like tribal clan leaders in a territory. Exousias, authority in particular areas of function. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. No. Cosmokratoros, world rulers of this darkness. Against pros ta pneumatica tis ponerias. Against pneumatica, spiritual hosts. It's a plural word. It could be spiritual hosts, holy spiritual hosts, but it isn't. It's hosts of spiritual beings, unseen, invisible spiritual beings, qualified, tis ponerias, evil hosts of spiritual beings. Where? Where? In the air about us. En tois epuranios. In the air about us. In the air, very air that you breathe. We live in a hot zone, folks, with hierarchies of spiritual evil analogous to viruses. Thinking viruses, if you will. Another life form more powerful than any one of us. In the air. Oh, I know this modern world, even in a Harry Potter frame. Demons are somehow shadow cardboard cutouts with a form like ours, with a few weird things like horns and tails. Tell me how a 5'7", he couldn't have been more than that, a 5'7" boy among the Gadarenes could be host to 2,000 demons. Host to 2,000 demons. Bodiless, thinking, invisible substances who made this boy their host and who begged upon being cast out of the boy by Jesus that they be allowed to enter another body form. Pigs who committed suicide with their presence hosting in them. Get your traditions out of your head. Not only hierarchical governing beings with territories and functional activities as their assignment, but World War type generals, Cosmocratoros, under the prince of the power of the air to whom God allowed Satan to move into that vacuum until Michael will be turned loose to cast him out of the heavenlies because of Adam and Eve's default. That's the air around us, friends. That's the air we breathe. Therefore, you can't exist in this hot zone without being continually and dynamited in the Lord by that connection with Him that flows into you, the air hose to eternity, if you will, the faith connection that gets God in you, and the strength or the might of His strength, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these beings, hosts of evil in the air about us. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the armor of God. Starts! Look, you denizens of this generation, many of whom populate my congregation and many of whom come to work on my staff, bringing yourself into a hot zone where Satan attacks more than any other thing he wants to attack in this world, because this is the one voice that is penetrating every square inch of his domain. You're walking into the hot zone. You're walking into the hot zone. You can't even start with your armor. You can't even have it on you without the belt of truth. A belt holds it together. All the other parts are ineffective, useless, and unprotective without the belt. You're dead meat. Think about the next time you find yourself in your walk with God and the daily life and the work, and you get caught off track, and instead of repenting, you start making excuses, lying to God, and lying to yourself. Gone is the armor. Now, the subject we're on right now is repentance. I hope I've taken you this far. Paul's not saying that kindness and goodness and mercy that God continues to bestow should lead to repentance, and therefore, because you haven't repented, there's no message from the gospel to you. No, I ended last Sunday where I'm going to end today. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting certain ones of the saints, God may perhaps grant them metanoia, or metanoion, resulting in acknowledging the truth, and they may come to their senses. God may grant repentance. The reason the word repentance is the wrong translation and conversion is the right translation, and con means with, like companion means taking bread with. Con is with, it requires more than one, and vert is to turn. And the root word, nous, is to direct one's mind to an object. But what the whole Old Testament, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the last word of the Old Testament, which is cursed, is trying to teach, is what will be concluded in the seventh chapter when we get there. Nothing in you is a match for what Adam and Eve turned the world over to. None of you can repent. All the kindness in the world won't get you repenting if you use the right translation. None of you can convert. It's a with turn. God in you. You doing your part, God doing His part. And the only part you have to do, as I will show you when we get into the eighth chapter and every chapter of this book, we're back to the first chapter again before the curses begin to fall. The righteousness of faith. The wondrous good news of the gospel. That for faith, God does the rest. Faith puts on the armor of God, and it doesn't have any leaks in it. Faith puts on the whole armor of God. As the gospel is received by one who runs trustingly to the voice of the sayer, as the continued Christian walk is not what a lot of people tell you. Okay, faith gets you saved, but you've got to walk right now. No! Faith gets you saved. Faith keeps you saved. Faith, 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 faith. Trust God. Faith results in God doing His part, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, which Paul uses synonymous with repentance. It's a total life change. You trust, He changes. You become a new creature. Faith believes that when you put on the whole armor of God, you can stand. And that list ends with, take the shield of faith above all. Take the shield of faith. We're right back where we started. Repentance is a total life change. Repentance is a conversion which is effected by God in those who trust Him, including, don't move in this hot zone without the whole armor of God. You can put it on. I'll have more to say about it. You can hold it together with the belt of truth, and above all, the shield of faith. Faith believes these simple steps will protect you in the hot zone. But if you're too stupid to know the risk world you live in, you're not going to pay any attention to it. You'll stride out every morning in your own flesh and your own strength, and you'll get worse than Ebola. You walk in faith with the whole armor of God. A converted person, the result of being born again a new creature in Christ Jesus, because you run to the voice of the sayer and trustingly commit your life to Him, He does the rest. And that's my message today. Offering time. I have something to say. I'm out of town. because I decided to shut the gates. Walk around, ask my staff people. I decided to shut the gates today. I warned you last Sunday that if the reservations did not come in by Wednesday noon, what I would do. They didn't. Do you think, like the Israelites thought of God, that I'm crying wolf? So when the reservations didn't come in, I decided to close the gates and left town. I went up north where the original 16 terms, caused this church to agree when I was voted in, I would continue to live up here. I went to seek God and make a decision. I conceded and played festivals that ask for reservations. I want you to listen closely. On Friday night, as I was making the final decision, correction. Even later than that, the reservation list was exactly 6 reservations short of the number that I set as the break point. How many of you have been in festivals and marathons where 16 to go and 6 to go would hang us up? To where the devil, new ones won't recognize this, but old timers that have been in the battles for years do, where the devil is not satisfied to win a skirmish, he's got to boast about it. And somehow flip you off with his number. I spent an agonizing day on Saturday, last night, and decided once again you are not, as the sheep, going to rule this ministry any more than the Israelites that ultimately brought God's wrath down on them were allowed to rule him. Your failure and your resistance to the simple faith act of making your reservation by Wednesday noon, and the faith act that will put God first and commit this 2 hours and the drive time on Sunday to be a testimony to the Lord of glory, who has given himself and saved you, or given you the good news that you can be saved with his help from this doomed world that's taking its shape more every day, that you cannot commit and faithfully make your testimony will cause the Israelites whose bones were scattered in the wilderness to rise up in judgment against you. But I am not going to do what Moses did and miss the promised land myself because of your faithlessness. A small portion of this ministry worldwide that yields to the devil and the flesh every week and thinks that you have the whole armor of God as you move in the hot zone of demon presence, when God, who gave his son and his son who gave his life, and a pastor that you reduced to a beggar, to get you to simply step forth and make a reservation by Sunday, by Wednesday, and be here. You're not going to run this ministry. I will throw you out. And God has healed me of cancer not to live a life of Moses with a bunch of rebels and allow them to drive me to strike the rock and stop what God once done worldwide with this ministry over a pittance of a handful in comparison to the worldwide listening audience who simply think this pastor doesn't mean business. Well, I'll bet you that I can find more than 104 people of those standing in front of me who will start this ministry over with me and throw the rest of you out that are the ones that I'm addressing, that are the 6 and the 30 and at most 50 every single week that will not make your reservations by Wednesday. I know how to start over with those who do make their reservations and throw the rest of you out. And you self-important, no armor of God, no belt of truth, who lie to God with your dedication statements every week, go find yourself a false prophet that will tell you how great you are. And I'm telling you, there ain't anybody getting in this cathedral next Sunday that hasn't made their reservation by Wednesday. And I will bet you I will have more than the 104 who voted me in 25 years ago. And I have a new life miracle from God, a new helpmate from God that gives me joy, a band of musicians that aren't hirelings, and at least 104 in this congregation that will see their testimony on Sunday as part of the belt of truth and keeping a commitment that puts the armor on in this hot zone. And the rest of you, as God strode their bodies in the wilderness, the rest of you can be left behind. I will start this ministry over, and I got plenty of years to go. You had better decide right now. You will get your reservations in by Wednesday and carefully reservations will be screened. Anyone making a call after Wednesday, I don't even think I'll do that. If you're in a sick bed, don't try to call on Friday and say, I got well and I didn't call on Tuesday because I thought I would be too sick to get there. Belt of truth. Shield of faith. You call on Monday and make your reservation. By God's grace and by faith, I am there on Sunday. You're not getting in if you don't make your reservation by Wednesday. Well, I was going out of town and then all of a sudden I'm not out of town, and I'm calling on Saturday to see if I can get in. You have no business going out of town without finding a replacement to hold your seat for you while you were going. I want 104 people, 120 people, 300 people, 1,000 people. I am tired of dealing and punishing myself, God, and this church with about 50 of you worthless hangers-on that can take your stupid, lazy ass and go to hell. I'm talking about those that will not make their reservation because they're smart-ass yuppies that will not have anybody tell them what to do. Well, I won't put my armor on in the hot zone because I'm a smart-ass yuppie that will not have anybody tell me what to do. I'll put it on when I want to put it on. So, Tony Johnson, just leave me alone until you collapse against the hot box. This is serious business, folks. You can go out of here as a mindless imbecile and not realize what I've talked about today. Or you can be like those that years ago marched to the front when I said, I wasn't on trial and God's not on trial, you are. We've been brought to the kingdom for this hour. Now either get on board or get out. This is Thanksgiving week. You can go into it thanking God that you can put on an armor and exist in this sin-filled world. Indeed, be an aggressor until he comes to take us home. Faith is your part. Faithfulness is the other side of faith. And the version part, turn around, new creation, is God's response. He'll make you over, and he will protect you. And you can sing in this troubled world because you're happy. Sing it again, and good day, folks.